Good morning, and it has been a good morning. I just think I'd like to go ahead and worship the Lord for the rest of the time rather than sing what I've got to say, but we trust that the Lord has led us all, and so we'll go forth with another New Year's Day message. Last week, Larry Dixon had five resolves for New Year's. But Larry's smarter than I am. I'm only going to have one. And I'd like for you to turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll go there to see about a New Year's resolutions. Now, as we start to talk about those, immediately I start to get questions in my mind. I've about given up on them, and a lot of people probably have. And I can come up with something that's easy. I can do that. Well, something else, I may not be able to do that. And is it realistic what I'm trying to do? Or is it realistic what I'm trying to resolve to do? How do I measure this? How can I tell whether I've been successful or not? And all these questions start to come to our mind, and we really want a good, perfect New Year's resolution. Suppose we could find one. Well, we can. And it's been around for 2,000 years. The Apostle Paul had a perfect New Year's resolution here in Philippians chapter 3. Starting at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I might hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, be of this mind. A perfect New Year's resolution. That's what I think we have here. Now, I'm going to try to develop this a little bit, and hopefully all of us will be able to resolve right here while we're here today, or sometime before the day's over, how are we going to let this play out in our lives? A perfect New Year's resolution involves several things. And the first one is a proper assessment of our spiritual condition. And we find that in the first part of verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. He says in 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. And then, verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. So we need to properly assess what our situation is, where we are spiritually. And the first thing we learn is that we have not arrived. Anybody that thinks you've arrived spiritually, raise your hand. I don't think any of us would say that. But hey, we need to realize that we're not where we should be. We need to realize that we haven't reached our goal, that we haven't reached our desired designation, a destination. I'm not where I want to be as a Christian. And the leaders of this church don't think we're where we ought to be as a church. Hey, we haven't arrived yet. We're not saying this is a perfect church. I think it's certainly one of the best small churches in the city. But we aren't saying it's the best. We aren't saying that we've arrived. No, we've got a way to go. And we want to see what we can do to attain this. A preacher was talking one time to a young Christian believer, and he was trying to urge him to go on and to improve and to get better in his Christian life and to attain more of what God had desired for him. And after the preacher had talked to him for some time, the young man said, "Sir, with all due respect, I've gone as far for God as I expect to go." a tragedy. What a way to enter a new year. I've gone as far as I intend to go. We can't do that. A proper assessment of our spiritual condition also tells us that we are not perfect. We've already stressed that we aren't perfect. We haven't reached a state where improvement is not desirable. We're not satisfied with ourselves as a church. We're not there yet. We're not perfect. A young man gets gloriously saved. The Lord said he realized, he didn't know too much, but all he knew is that I'm a sinner. God loved me. Christ died for me, and I accept that sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for my benefit. I accept it, that he died for my sins, and I take him as my Savior. That's all he knew. And so he was later taught that he should be baptized. So he was all for it. He said, yes, I'm ready to be baptized. And so he had a little class that he went through to try to explain the significance of baptism and what was occurring and this type thing. And in the course of it, he looked at the preacher and he said, sir, does this mean that after I'm baptized that I'll never sin? And the preacher says, I would have to hold you down for about 5 minutes for that to happen. Hey, we're not perfect. Each one of us realize that we have not apprehended, we have not laid hold of what God has for us in our lives. We're not there yet. A young man meets a girl that's very appealing to him as he looks at her face. Very pretty, or very beautiful, or very attractive, however you want to describe it. And he introduces himself and they start talking, and she's got a good personality, one that really goes with his. And so he really gets excited about this relationship. They date for some time. He asks her to marry him, and she accepts. It's not until years later, much, much later, that he understands the intellectual capacity of who he married, the emotional stability when trouble comes of the person he married, and the spiritual superiority of the person he married. Folks, it's going to take eternity to show us what God has for us. We haven't apprehended what God has for us yet. We haven't apprehended what he has for us here on earth or what he has for us when we get to heaven. Eternity alone will reveal this. We need to lay hold of the truth of what God has for us. And so the first thing we need to do is, as we are looking at a perfect New Year's resolution, is to assess our spiritual condition. But there's more that it includes as we look at this passage. It includes a single emphasis on our spiritual involvement. And that's in the latter part of the middle of verse 13. But one thing I do, we read there. One thing I do, a single emphasis on our spiritual involvement. One thing I do. The first word I want to call your attention to in that verse, though I didn't read, is but. What he's doing is contrasting the fact that, hey, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not perfect. I haven't apprehended what you've got for me. But. This one thing I do. And so, as we think about it, I've got written down here, this one thing I do rather than these 10 things I dabble at. Now, I'm going to give a couple of illustrations today about animals, and believe me, I'm not for cruelty to animals. We used to have a lady, she's still alive, but no longer able to attend because of her age, and she was hard on me anytime I said anything about animals that didn't suit her, because she was very dear woman, but she was very sensitive about this. So don't get offended by this. But I used to hunt quail. And quail is a delectable bird. It's better than chicken or turkey as far as I'm concerned. I don't know how the ones that they got in pens today are, but the ones that were out in the wild, quail was delicious. And so I used to hunt them. Well, it's interesting that quail, they call them a covey, a group of quail, and they gather together. It could be 25 of them, and they'll be right together like this out in the field. And so you come there, and if you've got a dog, the dog knows, and he points, and he stops, and he's aiming right where they are. So you know where they're going to come up. So you've got a shotgun, a scatter shot. They fly pretty fast. I don't think you could hit them with a rifle. But the dog's pointing there. And suddenly you get this sound. I mean, it's definite. Man, the first time when I went hunting with my dad, I had a BB gun that time. I wasn't old enough to hurt anything with a BB gun. But the first time that happened, I about had a heart attack. I mean, it's so loud. I mean, what I did is minor compared to the noise they make when they take off. Well, here they ball up. Well, when I was able to shoot a shotgun and that type thing, my first, bam, just shot at all of them. You know how many I hit? Zero. Time after time after time, zero. But my dad told me, he said, what you got to do, son, is don't shoot at the whole bunch of them. Pick out one, because as they get up, they're in a cluster. But by the time I shot, they weren't in a cluster any longer. They were spread out all over the place. You pick one out. You take a bead on him and you shoot it. Well, that way I was able to contribute to the family's dinner that night a few times. Not as often as my dad. He was a better shot than me, but was still able to do that. Concentrate on one thing. And that's the point here, this one thing. That's the next word I want to concentrate on, one thing. I used to, when I started out in work, it was a very detailed job. I mean, took your total concentration. But I advanced in my career and got to be a manager, and then I got to be a generalist. And you didn't have that one thing. You had all these people reporting to you, and they were coming in with problems all day long, and you got into that kind of thing. So I got to be not too expert in anything. But one day I thought about it. What have I accomplished at the end of the day? Well, I started this letter and got half through it and got interrupted. I talked to this person who had a problem and didn't get it resolved yet. And I would go down the whole list of what I'd done that day. And you know what I had done that day, what I had accomplished? Nothing. I got all these things started, all stirred up all this trouble all over the place. Didn't accomplish anything. No, we need to zero in on what we want to accomplish. The normal Christian or the average church can't be everything to everybody. Can't do it. Look, there aren't too many Apostle Pauls around. Apostle Paul was an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. I've never seen one of those that I would say was really strong in all three. In my life, and we have moved about six times in my career. We were in eight different churches in my career because of moving and that type thing. And I never saw one. Now, they may exist, but I haven't seen one. And the average church doesn't have everything. We got to concentrate on one thing. If you don't, you're going to end up accomplishing, like I've done so many times, absolutely nothing. The third one I want to look at is this one thing I do. It's amazing how much you can accomplish if you concentrate your whole body and mind and spirit and soul at one thing. Amazing. I'll have all these things up in the air and I say, I'm going to accomplish something. I drop all of them and I get this done. I got to do a personality, so getting something done is the most important thing in life to me, to get something done. So you have to stop all these different things and concentrate on something and get it done. God honors this. Single-mindedness is something that God approves of. I want you to think about them. Mention a few names. Younger people won't remember this one, but Bobby Fischer, probably the greatest chess player who ever lived. The guy was a nut. He was a fanatic. He could tell you 10 years ago how he moved king to whatever space and so forth, or queen to this and that, and what he did to win that match. The guy drove the Russians crazy. He beat their champion. First time I think the United States had ever beaten them. It's certainly been a long time. Hey, this guy was a fanatic. Ben Hogan and Tiger Woods in golf. They're fanatics. They're out there practicing all the time, hitting 300 balls a day. If I hit 300 balls, you'd have to put me in the hospital. But every day they do this. They're fanatical in what they're trying to do. Vince Lombardi, I think he said something to this effect that winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. And he won and he won and he won. He was fanatical about winning. Madame Curie in medicine, a fanatic to try to find cures for disease. Then we come to our main character today, the Apostle Paul. He was a fanatic. This one thing I do, I'm pressing toward the mark. This is what I'm going to do. And of course, our extreme, superb example was the Lord Jesus himself. I want you to think about it. Here he was, not getting enough sleep, praying all night, traveling during the day, healing, preaching, getting on a boat and going across a lake, getting on a donkey and riding, walking most of the time. All these activities were going on. But he never lost sight of a hill outside the city of Jerusalem. He never lost sight of it. That was his objective. That's where he was going. We remembered that this morning. All this other stuff's going on. He never forgot that that was the one thing that he had come to do. Again, I'm not for cruelty to animals, but the story, I think, expresses it real well about being fanatical. George Patton was ordered to move the Third Army up to the front and to attack one side while Montgomery and the Brits were attacking another. And he was in his Jeep with his driver, and he was riding up and down the line, and suddenly this massive Third Army, mile after mile after mile, tanks, troops, guns, the whole works. There they were. And suddenly he noticed that the whole line had stopped. Well, knowing Patton, his language probably wasn't too good and will not be repeated here in church because I don't know what it was anyway. But he wanted to know what the trouble was. Everybody said, "We don't know." So he told the driver, said, "Go. We're going to find out what's holding us up." And they drive as fast as they can, they get to the front of the line. And here's a poor farmer with a donkey and a cart on a small bridge, only big enough for the cart. And he's sitting there, and the farmer's trying to get the donkey to run, to walk and get off the bridge. And everybody's screaming at him to get him off and all that. And the donkey, just as stubborn as he can be, standing there. Patton simply walks up, pulls out a 45, and shoots the donkey in the head and tells the guy to get the cart and the donkey off. The Third Army moved on. And it was a wonderful victory that day. Look, I don't say what he did was right, but it illustrates that he had an objective and nothing was going to stop him from that objective. And that's the way the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul was, and that's the way we need to be. A perfect New Year's resolution includes a proper assessment of our spiritual condition, a single emphasis on our spiritual involvement, but also a dual approach to our spiritual goals. That's in the latter part of verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. A dual approach, forgetting and focusing. That's what we see in this, the end of this verse. Forgetting. Putting the past behind us where it belongs. Not blotting out the past from memory, but forgetting it is to an emphasis. We can't be dwelling on the past if we're going to get anything done in the future. The past is not to be dwelt upon. It's gone forever, never to be retrieved. Dwelling on the past will produce at least two problems for us. It produces a problem considering yesterday's successes and a problem we can consider yesterday's failures. Think about yesterday's successes. They will not do for today. They'll not suffice. It causes me to miss opportunities today if I'm dwelling on the successes of the past. It creates a spirit of sentimentality also. And that's, we're all subject to this as we get older. Think about the good old days. No, the good old days, if you think back, weren't as good as we older people try to make them. There's some things I'd like to see come back, but they'll probably never will. But that's all right. We don't need to dwell on yesterday's successes. A prolific, great author had it down right. Somebody asked him, said, "What's your best book that you ever written?" He said, "My next one." You see, he had the idea. Don't be looking at what you've done. Don't be looking at your successes. Hey, I'm working on a new one. But also, we make a mistake by focusing on yesterday's failures. That produces inferiority, disgust, and worst of all, depression. I mean, you dwell on the past failure long enough, you'll get depressed. Think about the way you've goofed up this year and keep it going over in your mind. You'll get depressed. Well, maybe you won't, but I will. No, you can't do that. We need to look at the failures, confess the failures, vow not to repeat the failures, and go on. Go forward. The kiss of death in golf is dwelling on the last hole. How many times have I birdied a hole? And to those of you who don't know, that's a real good score. How many times have I birdied a hole, and the very next hole I've double bogeyed? Why? Look at what I did. That next hole's looming right ahead of me. And I'm knocking the ball off of trees and three-putting and making a double bogey. You know, you make a double bogey, you dwell on that. Well, you know what you're going to do? You're going to make another double bogey or worse. No, you can't in golf be thinking about yesterday's failures. But this dual approach involves not only forgetting, but focusing. Look at the focusing. Focusing on things ahead, concentrating on what's ahead. How about racehorses? A racehorse that has a problem when he's racing of looking over here and seeing this one pass him and looking over here and seeing this one pass him. What do? They put blinders on him. He can't see to the side. He's got his eyes on the objective. And that's what we're trying to do as Christians. None of us have ever done this, I'm sure, but we're late for an appointment and we're driving a little too fast over the speed limit. Where are our eyes a lot of times? In the rearview mirror, because we want to see if a patrolman's behind us, because if they're coming, you certainly need to slow down. No, that's no way to drive. That's no way to function in the Christian life. You can't witness to people that you saw yesterday. You can't make up for your Bible study by doubling the time today because you missed yesterday. You can't make up for your prayer time by doubling the time you pray today, because it doesn't work for me, and I doubt if it works for you. It just doesn't work. You can't do it. No, we need to focus on this year, this month, this day, this hour, and this minute. That's what we need to focus on. Focus on the now, the future, the near future. That's what we need to focus on. And then lastly this morning, a perfect New Year's resolution includes a great resolve to obtain our spiritual prize. Now, I hesitated on this one because that is not our purpose, to obtain the prize. Our purpose is the glory of God. But there will be a prize to the winners. There will be. And we'll talk about that. I want to, first of all, look at the intensity of the resolve. He uses the word press, which is a very interesting word in the original. It's the idea of pursuing. It's the idea of persecuting. Same word, persecute. If you're persecuting somebody, you're following them, you're after them, you're right on them all the time. Teasing them about something, you're persecuting them. That's the idea of this word. This is an intense word, to strain at the tape. The opening slide had that picture of a runner breaking the tape. That's the idea. You see the veins out on their necks as they're running. It's straining. It's pushing. It's pressing. Pushing yourself to the limit. That's the word he's using. He presses. But I also want us to look at the objectivity of the resolve. It's to obtain all that Christ purchased for me at Calvary. Folks, there's the bottom line. I'm doing all this straining and all this pressing and all this pushing and all this concentration on one thing: to obtain all that Christ purchased for me at Calvary. To grasp why Christ saved me. Why did Christ save you? You say, well, to take me to heaven. Well, you're right, but only partially so. If Christ saved you only to take you to heaven, the day you trusted him as a Savior, why didn't he just take you on up to heaven? No, he left us here. He left us here to accomplish something. Your spiritual gift is very, very important. And if some of you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you need to get together with your husband or wife or a very good friend that knows you real well and start asking some questions and ask them to give you some observations. Or talk to one of the elders or one of the leaders in the church. We'll be glad to try to help you discover your spiritual gift. That's very important. But the third reason is, the third objective is to obtain the prize. Now, the main objective, again, is to glorify God. But bringing it down to this level is to obtain the prize. There's a race or a contest in view. The Olympics are in view here. At the finish line is a prize, and a winner will be called up. And most of us, even though we don't like sports, get involved in watching when the Olympics come up. It's such a big event. Now, I don't know, you may call me a sentimental old man, and that's all right. But I get a lump in my throat when I hear the national anthem played. Somebody's been called up. Do you want to be there? Do you want to be called up? I do. I want to answer my name and go up. Their medals are crowns in the Bible, a crown of righteousness to those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus, a crown of life to those who endure testing and prove that they love God, a crown of glory to elders, overseers, shepherds, pastors who serve well, a crown of joy to soul winners. These crowns will be handed out. What's your spiritual condition this morning? Where are you this morning? Have you arrived yet? If not, this one thing you need to do. Forget the past and focus on the future. Press forward with great intensity this year to accomplish that one thing. I don't know what it is in your life. It might be able to win one soul to Christ. The evangelist would never say that. But the teacher might want to win just one soul to Christ during the year. The evangelist wants to win 10 or 100. Knowing your spiritual gift will channel you somewhat in the direction you ought to go. But since you've got that natural propensity to go in that direction spiritually, you might want to pick one where you're not too proficient if you think you're doing well in the area where you're gifted. Spiritual gifts are an important thing. With this story, I'll end this morning. A preacher was called to a small church, and he came to it, and it was a disaster. People sat up there about on their spinal cord down in the pews, and he just sat there, and they looked around, and he preached his heart out week after week after week, and nothing happened. He finally gave up. He called a special Sunday service and told him he had something special to say to him. They all walked in and sat in their usual pews. Everybody had their place reserved, and they came in and they sat down at their usual pews. And there was a coffin down at the right in front of the platform. And he preached on "This church is dead." Now, let me make this perfectly clear. I do not think Woodland Hills Community Church is spiritually dead. I do not believe that. I see life here. But I think we may have some withering leaves on some of the branches. And we need to pay attention to this. So he said, "This church is dead." And he preached on why it was dead and so forth. He said, "After the service," said, "I invite everybody, every member of the church, to come and view the deceased." So everybody was very curious. So one by one, they walked by and they looked down in the casket and they saw themselves. There was a mirror in the bottom of the casket. Folks, you are part of Woodland Hills Community Church, those of you who attend regularly. Let it never be said that you are part of the one who has become no use at all for God anymore. Let us all pick that one thing. God is probably pressing it on your mind right now. Pick that one thing that you're going to try to accomplish this coming year, that you're going to try to make this church a better place than it is. Make us serve God better as a result of that one thing that I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it well. I'm going to do it to the best of my ability, Lord, with your strength. That's my prayer. That's my hope. That's what we're looking for in 2015. God, help us to accomplish this, we pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you for this wonderful resolution that Paul made. And he said to those of us who are mature, we need to think about this. And so, Lord, all of us would not want to be described as immature, so we would think about the one thing that we're going to do this year to be a help to your work, to further your kingdom. Lord, accomplish it, we pray. Thank you so much for what you're going to do, Lord. We love you. We want to serve you. And we thank you for the blessing we're going to see in this coming year. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.